Matthew chapter 5. Now in our text here this morning, in Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving assurance to His disciples, to His witnesses, to go forth and proclaim Christ, be witnesses of Christ. And the assurance that the Lord gives the believer, so that we go forth and we boldly bear witness of Christ, is because of our union with Christ, because of our union with Him and what we are in Him. Now, we begin reading here in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to pick up here a little before in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. There's a lot that we could say here. In fact, I've looked at this and beyond here this week so much that I probably have enough to stay here for about 3 or 4 weeks. But I just want to say something here that I think will get to the heart of what the Lord is saying to us here. If you've been born of the Spirit of Christ, ye are the salt of the earth. In Scripture, salt represents concord. It represents covenant. It represents agreement. And it's an antiseptic, salt is. It draws out the poison. And it's a preservative. Salt is a preservative. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 4, we read this, as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And then in verse 8 of that chapter, he says, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee, covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. In the law, the Lord calls it the salt of the covenant of thy God. The salt of the covenant of thy God. They were salted. God wrote His everlasting covenant in our hearts when Christ was formed in us. The covenant of God is yea and amen. All the promises of God are yea and amen because the covenant is written in the blood of Christ. He ratified the covenant by His death. And so when Christ is formed in us, there is a covenant of salt, an everlasting covenant made in the hearts of His people. He covers us covers our nakedness in His righteousness. And we're secure in Christ. We're kept in Christ. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And ye are salt. You're salt. You're saved from corruption of sin, accepted in everlasting covenant bonds in Christ, and preserved in Christ. And He says, you're the salt of the earth. Now, He's talking to His disciples, and He's talking to them collectively, ye plural. And you each individually, but as a group, you're the salt of the earth. The purpose of Christ's church in this world is to set forth the truth of Christ Jesus the Lord. The church is the only preserving strength in this earth. It's the only thing that has any savor in this earth. Take the church out. Take the Lord's people out of this earth, and it's corrupt. It's tasteless. It's putrefying. There's nothing about this earth worth saving if you take the Lord's people out of it. So ye are the salt of the earth. Now the Lord gives us a word here to heed. Now look, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, he said that his people are peacemakers. And I showed you before that the only peace that can be made between with us being salt is through the preaching of the gospel. The only peace there is the peace that God gives in the hearts of his people. That's true peace. That's the peace that we proclaim. It's Christ Jesus, the peacemaker. But brethren, as much as salt is a preservative, as much as salt heals, as much as salt is that which symbolizes the everlasting covenant, salt stings the wounds of a sinner. Salt is offensive to a sinner. Salt hurts an open wound. And when he says here that you're salt and you're sent forth to bear witness of Christ, he's saying it right on the heels of saying, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. The persecution which the believer endures is due to the enmity, the hatred natural man has to God and to his people. It's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted, whether it's to a lesser degree or a greater degree. Whether your head served up on a platter like some of the apostles, or whether it's just that you're standing around a fire and a woman says, you're one of his apostles, aren't you? And you deny him. There's going to be persecution, brethren. False accusations. Now, it's not easy, and we don't have the sufficiency in ourselves to bear it. So the Lord says, if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith is it going to be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Now turn to Luke 14. I showed you Mark 4. We looked at Mark 4 in the parable of the sower a week ago. And we're going to look at it next time, I think, when we talk about the light. I didn't want to cover all of this in one lesson. But let me show you something here that I think will help us understand what the Lord's saying. In Luke 14, the Lord was sitting at a table in someone's house eating, and some folks had come in, and he noticed that they were all taking the chief seats in the house and taking the best rooms in the house. And the Lord, he gave them a parable to take the lower seat in the house. And then he tells them that when you invite folks to a supper, to come in to eat, to invite the poor folks, the rich folks can just pay you right back and recompense you for what you did. He said, invite people that can't pay you, don't have anything to pay you with. And when he said this, verse 15, one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, and he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, everybody wants to eat bread in the kingdom of God. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Not everybody wants Christ. Everybody wants to escape hell, but not everybody wants Christ. Everybody wants to be accepted of God, but not everybody wants to be accepted in the Beloved. And the Lord says here, he said unto him, verse 16, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Is that savory? Is there any savor in that? Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of these, or none of those men which were bidden, shall taste of my supper. They all had something of this world that was a little more important. Something of this world that came between them and the one who bade them come to this supper. Now look, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. Whether this was at the same time or a later time, I don't know. It doesn't matter. The point's the same. Listen. And he turned and he said unto them, Great multitudes are following him. And he turned and he said, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, the Lord's just using an extreme example to make his point. No, he's not. This is just how real union with Christ and trust in Christ and dependence upon Christ and serving Christ is. This is just how serious it is. The Jews had experienced a lot of persecution at the hands of their fathers and their mothers and their brothers and sisters. They had a lot of tradition. They had done things the same way for a long time when Christ came. And folks would say, He's trying to tell you he's disannulling the law. Don't go after him. And what did we read about in the parable of the sower? Some of them went with him a little while. But then when persecution arose, they turned back and didn't follow him anymore. What if it's your mother? What if it's your father? What if it's your sister or your brother? What are you going to do? You going to follow after Christ? He says you must. What if it's your own life? What if you got a yoke of oxen? What if you got this or that? What are you going to do? He said nothing can come between him and his people. If you're going to be my disciple, you can't love anybody else but me. Now look, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, when you bear a cross, it means there's going to be some pain involved. It means there's going to be some suffering involved. It means there's going to be some trial involved. But he said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now look, he gives a couple of illustrations here. Verse 28, For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? We all understand that, don't we? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Now the Lord's not telling us that we need to start pinching our pennies and we need to start saving up all our money to make sure that we got the money to build on this foundation. What he's telling us here, brethren, is you don't have sufficiency to pay for this. You don't have sufficiency to do this. And if you count up the cost and think you have some sufficiency in you because of anything in you, you're not going to follow after. You've already lost it, lost the savor from the beginning. The savor, the salt, is Christ. We have to depend utterly on Christ. I love my father and my mother. I love my sister. I love my natural relatives. Who's going to separate me? Who separated me from my sin? Who put away my sin? Who kept me? Who keeps me? Who called me by his grace? Who preserves me? Christ does. These are things we can't do by ourselves. These are things He has to do in us through His Spirit. Now look at the next illustration. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. Now see, this is what we're doing, brethren. We're waging war with a king. We're waging war with the prince of the power of the air. We're waging war with the men, sinners in this world that think they're kings, that think they're deserving of the throne, that think they that want to ascend to the throne of God and take His seat. How are 10,000 going to put 20,000 to flight? How are we going to overcome them that are outnumber us 1,000 to 1? How are we going to overcome them? The only way, brethren, the only way is to know we have someone that's going to win the victory for us. We have a captain that's the captain of our salvation, and we're going to overcome. We're going to win the victory. That's Christ, brethren. Now, if we go into this battle and we begin to make excuses one after another, we begin to have this thing or that thing that begins to interfere with what we put here on this earth for, we're losing our savor. If we begin to go after father or mother and compromise this gospel, we're losing our savor. If persecution arises and we have no root in ourselves, or we become offended, or we're taken up with the deceivableness of riches, or the cares of this world, or the lust of the flesh, we'll be turned aside. If we go into battle, into fight this fight of faith, brethren, and the multitudes come up against us, if Christ is not for us, if we be not in Christ, and be not wholly dependent upon Christ alone, we won't be a savior in this earth. We won't preach the gospel. We'll turn and run. We can't do this in ourselves. So likewise, whosoever, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That means if I'm going to be a savior unto him, I've got to utterly, implicitly, completely cast all my care upon Him. Be assured, be persuaded, be sure that my only message is Christ and Him crucified. Be sure that no matter where I am, what I'm doing, my purpose for being there is to season my walk and my conduct and everything about me with salt, with the grace and mercy of Christ Jesus the Lord. Trusting that He'll do as He said He'll do. And then look, verse 34. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now look with me over at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, real quick. Now you know when he said there in Matthew 5, he said if the salt has lost its savor, if we've lost Christ, our salt and our savor, there's nothing else that we can be salted with. There's nothing else. Once a person begins in this gospel and is enlightened, at least with his natural understanding, he gets a little taste of this. He gets excited, like we saw that parable of the sower that didn't have any, the one stony ground here, didn't have any root. Another one was in thorns and was choked, or was persecuted and turned away, and one was choked with the cares of this world. If that's the case, brethren, if we fall away, there's nothing else to salt us with. There's nothing else to salt a sinner with but Christ. Nothing else. So what about us, brethren? What about us who he says, ye are the salt? Why would he say this to a believer? He's urging us, brethren, to realize when we start this fight, when we enter into this battle, to know the one who brought us in, the one under whose banner we're fighting, the one who is leading this fight, is the one who's got to win the victory, and we got to count on him. We got to be dependent solely upon him. Now look what he says here in Hebrews 10, verse 21. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. No divided heart. A true heart. It can't be set on Christ and anything else. It's got to be set on Christ. Trust in him. Full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. What is your profession? Is that, when you hear that word, do you just think, well, that's just something I did one time when I made a decision, or I said some prayer, or I consented and went ahead and let them baptize me, or something like a profession. What is it that you get up and do every day? That's your profession. You go to work. It's what you do. It's your life. That's what this is. It's a profession. It's an occupation. We're employed in his service. We're sent to be salt in the earth, brethren. That's the only reason we're here. The only reason we're here. When he prayed to the Father, he said, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And he said, I pray for them that's going to hear the gospel through their word, through them preaching. I've sanctified myself that they might go forth and be a season of salt in this earth. That's why he left us here, brethren. Now look, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's exhort one another. Let's provoke one another. You want to provoke somebody? Just provoke them unto love. That's a good provocation. Provoke them unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Ye are the salt of the earth. When you think of salt, do you think of one grain of salt? You ever season anything with just one grain of salt? You think of a bunch of grains of salt, don't you? And together they season. Ye are the salt of the earth. Together. That covenant of salt, the Lord says, present your bodies, through Apostle Paul in Romans 12, he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Let me ask you a question. How do ye, plural, present your bodies, plural, a singular living sacrifice? Holy and acceptable unto God. He says right there after that, you're one body in Christ. That's how you do it. You leave Christ. You leave his body. You leave his people. You separate yourself and get out here by yourself. And he said, you're not fit for the land or the dung heap. You're good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden underfoot. Ye, together, by faith in Christ, are one body. Every one of you, members individually of that one body, and it's through his one sacrifice that we're holy and accepted unto God. And we go forth into this world an oblation, a meat offering unto God, salted with the covenant of the salt of thy God. And that's Christ, brethren. And that's how we go forth. And therefore, we don't exalt ourselves over one another. We don't fight and contend with the potsherds of this earth. We subject ourselves to the higher powers. We're not living in rioting. And there's no power but of God. Look at the world. That's all the world lives for. If there wasn't a Republican and a Democrat, a black and a white, this country and that country, a Jew and a Gentile, a bunch of different denominations in religion, a bunch of different religions, if there was, nobody would have anything to fight about. That's how they, one is exalting themselves over another. He said, don't you be that way. Forget that mess. God's in the power. He's in control. He's the one that's turning the king's heart whithersoever he will. Trust him. Follow him. and let them fight it out all they want to. Be a savor. Be tasteful. Be something that is this world's not. Now look here, read on. Stay there with me in Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. What is willfully sinning after you've heard the knowledge of the truth? It's thinking you got something in you. It's thinking you're holy, and something you've done's made you holy. Something you've done's made you accepted before, acceptable to God. When you start doing that, I guarantee you what you'll do. You'll exalt yourself over your brother. You'll feel like you're strong. You'll side with mom and daddy against your brethren. You'll take up with traditions against what your brethren, in the truth of the gospel. You'll forsake the assembly. You'll do everything that God's warning us not to do. That's willful sin. That's rejecting Christ the Lord. That's counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. Read on. Read here. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I'll recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's not trifled with. He knows my heart and he knows your heart. He knows you and I better than we know ourselves. He's not trifled with, brethren. This is not a game. God is real. Christ died. He put away the sin of his people. He creates life in his people. And he don't create people and call them into his body to play games. He effectually works, and he makes his people the salt of the earth, and they go forth bearing witness of him, depending on him and him alone. And they're a savor. They're a savor. Can't be lost, can't be forsaken, can't turn away back. But if you can count the blood of that covenant a vain thing, if you can forsake the assembling of yourselves together, if you can side and let all these other things come in between you and Christ, brethren, you never had any savor in the beginning. And that's a fearful thing. That's a fearful thing. But he says here, call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. You became companions of them that were so used. Ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Who's that confidence in? Is it in you? Is it in me? Is it in a preacher? Is it in a denomination? Is it in a creed? Is it in a church? It's in Christ is who it's in. If it's in anything else, brethren, we've lost our savor. We've lost our Savior. But look down at verse 39. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. One more scripture and I'll stop. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you are a savior, if Christ is... dwells in you. You've been salted. This everlasting covenant's been made with you. You behold Christ as he is, brethren. As you bear witness of him in your relations within the church and within your relations with those in this world, this is what Paul says right here. And this is what I think the Lord's saying, what I'm trying to say to you this morning. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who's sufficient for these things? That's what. Who's sufficient? If we start thinking we are, if I start thinking I am, I've lost my savor. I won't have anything fit to say for you or the dung heap. For we're not as many which corrupt. You see that word, corrupt? That's the opposite of what salt does. Salt preserves. Salt cures. Falsehood corrupts. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Look down at chapter 3 and verse 4. Chapter 3 and verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. See that? Now you remember that. And you go forth into this world with that in mind, and you'll be a saver. We'll be a saver. And we'll look at the rest of that next time. Thank you.